near the cross when Jesus hung on there. They forsaken him and fled and ran away. We have to think about that sometime as well. Couple things I want to share with you. This is something funny. One of the pastors we were talking to telling something that happened in the church. The pastor was preaching. We were talking about at camp, sometimes it gets hot. By the way, I didn't realize that Eileen said something about the heat. The thermostat on this side was on the Saturday schedule instead of Sunday, so it's not calling to run. And so I thought it was warm too, and she said, and I looked, and it was on. So I got it on there now, so now it's running over here for you guys. So if you want to be cooler, move over here. But he said that they were sitting in church, and we were talking about the heat down there. It gets hot at Bible camp. That air conditioner just kind of like barely keeps up, and the hotter it is, it's hot in there. But said that they were sitting in the service, and his buddy beside him fell asleep. And so right in the middle of the pastor was preaching, he woke the guy up and said, "Hey, pastor's calling on you to pray." He said the boy stood up in the middle of the service and said, "Lord, are we come to you?" Right in the middle of the service, man. Oh, man, I bet he never fell asleep in there again, man. I said, that was funny right there. Boy, I tell you what, if I see anybody, if I ever catch anybody sleeping, I'm going to do that. I'm just going to run out there and say, I'll get one of y'all say, "Hey, go over and tell him pastor's calling and pray." Oh, man, that was funny right there. That was a good one. We had a great time, I said, at camp this morning. I was talking about that. And I'll tell you another thing. I didn't share this with you. Bobby and Nancy's it's their last full week of camp this year. They were, Bobby been going to Bible camp 40 years. Not at that one, but he'd been at that one a long time. I've been going there 16. He's been there all that time. And so we got, we got him a plaque. We got together, bought a plaque for him to Bobby and Nancy, made out and got a card and everything. And they called Bobby up front, Nancy, of course they was all teared up, and they had the pastor stand up and say, we said a few things about our relationship with Bobby, and then they asked if anybody else wanted to. A couple of Jeff Gardner's grandkids stood up, and the little boy was going to, he tried to talk, he just bawled, he couldn't even talk. And Bobby, man, Bobby lost it. First time ever I ever saw Bobby Andrews couldn't say anything. He was speechless, man. He had to turn his back to the crowd. He was just weeping, and they're going to come down there some on the for Bible camp. They'll come down there a day or something. But I think Nancy, just hard for her to get down there. And she'd had a little fall and stuff and, just tough for them. But that was a good part of the service as well. But, I had mentioned this morning about we got the pastors together to pray. That's my job for, I don't know, years or, is we get the pastors and counselors in the morning. But we prayed. So I said, we need to pray right at before the service. And I got the men tonight. We went in the office and prayed for this service. And what an important thing that was, that sometimes, we just got to really give it up to God and see God move. There's times I laid in the camper about 2 days before I was going to preach. And sometimes you wake up. I mean, I don't know whether if you've never preached or if you never, it's almost an impossibility sometimes when you stand in the pulpit and you think, I've got to preach a message with something in it, to a bunch of people that are listening, that are going to listen. I mean, it's like, I've got to feed you, God's got to feed me. And I mean, it's like, that can overwhelm you sometime. I laid in there about 2 days before. I thought, man, I can't stand up there in front of those people and preach. I was like, oh my gosh, we definitely need to pray, because you just feel like you can't do it. And technically, we can or we shouldn't be able to want to feel that we can do it. That'll keep us humble, help us to depend on God. But we prayed. It's something to see God, move that way. And I guess the kids, maybe you guys felt like this too. We get back on Friday night. It was kind of weird when we got home. It's like we've been at camp all week, and I was thinking, it's about chapel time now, isn't it? It's time to go to chapel, and we're not going to chapel. I didn't even want to turn the TV on or nothing because we hadn't watched it all week. I didn't want to really look at TV. And so it was, that's a great thing. And just seeing in the importance of when you get no distractions and you put God first. And our theme was not ashamed. That was a great topic for us. I think I had an idea. I said this morning, about believing God, really believing God. When we pray, the Bible tells us when we pray, we have to pray believing. Pray believing. Harold talks about that all the time. Believe in God. And I mentioned this morning to you about I told Brian this. I said, all right, you can't use it because I'm going to use this illustration because it was coming to me. I said, this morning I mentioned You know, Sunday night and Wednesday night churches, Brother Ron and I were talking today, and he goes to churches all over. There's churches, I'm talking independent Baptist churches, that aren't having Sunday night services any longer. They just, the pastors threw in the towel because, I mean, you know, they're out there busting their hump all week to get a message together, and nobody will come, and not that nobody comes, but, you know, it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and Wednesday nights are getting like that. And I mentioned, and Ron said, that's happening. And he said, you're seeing it. And the backbone, I was mentioning this, the Sunday night and Wednesday night crowd of any church is the backbone of the church. If you get a back problem, you got a problem, right? I mean, if you have a back issue, if your backbone's not right, you're going to have a problem throughout the rest of the body. We can apply that spiritually to the church. And I said, you know, I told Brian, like a jellyfish. You know how a jellyfish gets around? Jellyfish don't, they're invertebrate. I mean, they don't have vertebrae. You know, they're just maybe another name for it, but they don't have a vertebrae. They're just jellyfish. And you know how a jellyfish gets around? They get around by just the tide, whichever way the tide goes. If the tide goes out, jellyfish goes out. I mean, they kind of flop up and down a little bit, move a little bit, but they pretty much at the mercy. You know what? That's us as Christians and or even a church, if we don't have a backbone, that, you know, we're just going to go with the tide, you know, the flow of what's going on in the world right there if we don't have a backbone. So that's an important thing, I think, as well. And, you know, we want to think about that and, you know, stay strong in the Lord. Satan's going to fight. I think we're getting days. The days are short. Time's getting short. The Bible's clear on that. You know, it's closer today than when we first were saved. And, you know, the Lord coming back, that's a reality. And we want to, you know, just stay faithful to him. I think the closer it gets to that Satan will fight us harder and harder and harder. He's going to fight us. He don't want to see people saved. Y'all need to really pray for these new converts, man. We got, you know, they're really struggling. A lot of them are, you know, they've made professions, but they're struggling a lot. So we want to pray for them and try to encourage them, you know, phone calls, pray with them, whatever we have to do. You know, we need to help them along. Satan's going to attack them. Satan attacks you. Boy, once you do any move towards God, Satan's going to resist it somehow. So we certainly want to pray for them and try to encourage them. Because when you're new and, you know, you're just not sure which way to turn sometime, and we should be stronger. Those of you who've been saved a long time, you should be stronger in the Lord, and you want to be able to help others with that strength. Luke chapter 9 and also Matthew chapter 6 I'm going to preach on tonight. This outline here, it's not a great outline, I don't think, but I didn't think the one Wednesday night was all that good either, but it worked pretty well. But, you know, I want to say a few things about our life, try to help you along, try to encourage you in your Christian walk somewhat. You know, the life is a matter of, you know, life is a series, I guess, or a matter of priorities. You know, we prioritize our life somehow. Like, you know, I got a list tomorrow. I was thinking, okay, you know, we're back from Bible camp. We got to get on track. The priorities tomorrow are going to be Stanley's having a surgery and Pat's already in the hospital. You know, my priority is I've got to get to the hospital. You know, I need to get, that's my priority. I'll arrange that right there. I mean, God always comes first, but that's, you know, I have to get that taken care of. And life is just like priority, you know, it is a series of priorities, and the quality of life is determined by those things to which we give first place. The quality of life is determined by those things to which we give first place. I mean, all of you, you know, you ever known, I've been sometimes amazed or fascinated, but you see people that have a real passion in their life. I mean, it's something that, you know, you ever see like people that collect things, like there's certain things that they might collect. They got these big collections. I mean, and they have, you know, it's like, I mean, I kind of like that. I kind of like collecting things, but I don't have any one thing. Some people are really dedicated to one thing. And, you know, they got the passion for that. I mean, that's, and when that'll take a priority somewhere in their life. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that as long as that thing doesn't get ahead of Jesus Christ, and that would be with any priority. But we have them like that. I don't have anything particularly like that, like a collection or something, or people that I like to think about, like people that, those bodybuilders. You know, I've said this before. You know, you'd see them guys they used to have when I was growing up. They had old, what was that guy, Weeder? Was it Joe? Yeah, you know, Hot Rod magazines in the back. Joe Weeder had a little cartoon with it. You know, it had a little boy, skinny little boy on the beach, and somebody, the bully, come up and kick sand in his face and took his girlfriend away. And he said, so then he said, Joe, go to Joe Weider and get them weights and take that, drink that stuff and pump them weights. And the next thing you know, he's out on the beach and the bully comes up and he knocks him out. And, you know, don't let that happen. So I thought, yeah, man, everybody wants to look like Joe Weider. The problem is, to do that, you got to really be dedicated to pumping them weights. I mean, you got to lift, and man, it's work. It takes an effort. You got to, you have to be a priority to that. You know, playing musical instruments, man, I like to play all kind of, I like to play the piano. The problem is I won't sit there and be dedicated enough sitting at the thing to play it, right? So we have though, you know, we understand people can get those things straight, but we all got priorities in our life somewhere. And a lot of times, and I'll talk about it, we shift them around. Now, you know, just there's some things about the philosophy in the world today that there's no absolutes. But I want to counter that. There are absolutes. There's absolute things in life. There is such a thing as truth. This might have came out at Bible camp. I can't remember. There's a thing. There is truth. Truth is truth no matter what. You can't change it. You can tell a lie against truth, but it doesn't change the truth. Right? The truth is always going to be true. And the Word of God, we know that's the truth. That's not going to change. Truth never changes. I mean, if there's a smoking red hot stove or a flame there and you stick your hand in it, you're going to get burnt. I mean, that's the truth, right? Nothing's going to change that. I mean, unless you put something on your hand, nothing. But, you know, fire is hot. You know, ice is cold. Gravity, what goes up must come down. I mean, man, that's just, oh, those are absolute truths about that. And so, you know, we have to understand that. And so we think about those truths. They'll never change. And there is priorities in life that must never change. There are some priorities in life. We got some that we can move them around. You know, there's like I might have had something else lined up to do, but now we got a surgery and we got somebody that can change that. But there are some priorities in life that you can't change. That we shouldn't and shouldn't change. We do change them, but we shouldn't change them. That just should never change. And the problem today is that people have become skilled at the art of rearranging their priorities. They're skilled at the art of rearranging our priorities. Just depend. And some of that is fine, but when it starts involving God, when it starts involving the place that God has in our life, you're going to start running into trouble in all the rest of the areas of your life. All the rest of the areas of your life, huh? Marriage, family, parenting, being kids, being the children, all kind of problems in your life are going to, or all kind of areas of your life will have problems when you take Jesus Christ out of the first place. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All the other priorities in life fit in between the Alpha and Omega. And if you get him out of the Alpha spot and even the Omega spot, then your life's going to end up being a mess and you're going to have trouble with every area of your life from there on. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So we see in the first point, we see the title of that is, But First. There was a certain man, he was invited by the Lord to become and be his disciple and a follower of him. And he said, suffer me first, or allow me first, to go and bury my father. What he was really saying, now his father wasn't dead, but what he was, his father was elderly. And what he was saying, let me stay home, take care of my father, and when I'm done taking care of my father, then I'll come and follow you. And so, you know, something else there was going to come first. I talked with a man one time about coming to church, and he said, well, you know, when I'm working all the time, busy. I got a lot of things going on, right? There's those priorities. He said, but when I retire, you know, but first let me retire. And then he said, I'll come and follow, you know, or come to church, which would be the same thing of coming to the Lord. And the way Jesus responded, he said, let the dead bury their own dead. He's talking about the spiritually dead burying the dead. And, you know, he says, you go and preach the kingdom of God. He said what he says. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou, you go and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, there's not a priority higher than preaching the kingdom of God. And that's for everybody, not just preachers. That's for Christians, I mean, to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, let the dead, and he was saying, and this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, I come first or I don't come at all. The title of the message, God never comes next. He never comes next. See, because we don't come to God on our terms, we come on His. And I'll help you with that thought a little bit, point three probably, help you with that. And so, you know, he says, I'm coming first, or I'm not coming at all. Another one said, well, listen, I'll follow you, but look what the other guy said. He said, but first let me go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Well, apparently you'd already left your house. Didn't you say goodbye before you left? You'd already left. He said, let me go bid them farewell. And then he said, I'll follow you. In other words, he said, Jesus, you'll be next. You'll be next. Listen, there's folks, man, I've talked to them. They put Jesus next. You know, sometimes that old phrase we have, you know, tomorrow never comes. You know, you put off, don't, my mama used to always say this, you know, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do to be today. And I, you know, I was a smart aleck, so I would say, well, don't do today what you can put off till tomorrow. That didn't work too good. I had to go ahead and do what I needed. You know, not put those things off. And, you know, you think about that. The Lord, you know, I don't know how comfortable I would be standing in front of Jesus on Judgment Day when we stand for our judgment too and say, Lord, you know, all these other things I had to put first before you. I had to do this before you. I had to do this. I had to do this. How comfortable I would be in doing that. And so Jesus said, listen, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, most of us probably, some of you might have done some plowing in your time. The old-fashioned plowing where you got the horse out there in front of the mule. You try to plow looking backwards, what's going to happen? It's going to be all over the place. It's going to be a crooked trough. And what it is listen, Jesus isn't taking anybody to heaven who's got their head pointed one way and their feet pointing another. Vance Havner said he's not taking anybody into heaven backwards. You got to have your head and your feet going the same way. And you know, that's not the place for you. So both times it was the test of discipleship. He said, listen, man, no, you can't put me next. You got to put me first. And we see in seek first. The second point, Matthew 6:25. He said, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you should drink, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Unto his stature. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Look here, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and that means the lost. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice these things. I got things underlined actually in my Bible. Is it all these things will be added unto you as long as you seek him first? He said, I'll add these things unto your life. Now, that's not telling you just seek him, don't go to work, and those things that you have to do in life there. But he said, listen, I'm going to take care of you if you keep seeking me. Listen, the temporal needs of life, Jesus is saying, I'm going to add them to you. I'm not going to subtract them from you. I'm going to give you those things as long as you seek me first. Now, listen, there's a place in our life for other things. There's a place for all these other those things that he's talking about, you know, clothing and food and all those things. There's a place for that. It's just not first place. It's just not the first place. It's somewhere else. You can rearrange them however you want. You just can't move Jesus out of first place. There's a place for taking care of your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If a man don't provide for his own family, he said he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And an infidel is an unbeliever. You got to provide for your family. There's a place for that. We got it right here in the Word of God. There's a place for that. But it's still not first place. Because if you're going to provide for your family, what were we just reading our text? All those things, those are provisions, right? Food, clothing, all that stuff. Huh? That's provisions. Jesus said, seek me first. These things I'm going to add to you. You know, you still have to seek those things there. So there's a place. It's just not first place. We talked about Brother Ron talked this morning. Oh, I'm glad he said it, not me. But he said in Australia, he said that sports is a god. It's a god over there. Jesse didn't understand it. He got a little confused on it. he was thinking he meant literally, but he was being, using it in a different way. But it's not only there, it's here as well. I mean, people are living for recreation of some sort. It's just we are living to recreate. There's a place for it. There's a place for that. Listen, you need to get away. There's times, man, we got vacations. Summertime's the time you do it. Man, it's good to get back, man. Sometimes you get away when you're working a job and, 9 to 5 and all the time, man, where you get up, man, the next morning, if you just feel like sleeping in, you can sleep in. If you feel like just doing whatever. Sometimes you ever go on, you take a vacation and you don't go anywhere and you just do what you want to do. Anybody ever do a vacation like that? I'm just going to do what I want to do and it may not be doing anything. Huh? That's okay. Sometimes you need to do that. There's a place for it. But it's not first place. Huh? It's somewhere else. And you know what? That thing right there will change on you. Because see, we got, when it's the day before vacation, that vacation's pretty far up on the priority list, isn't it? Huh? You're getting ready. You're packing and boy, you got plans and you done all that. But when vacation's gone, that's not on the priority list now because you've already done it and something else is going to move up. Going back to work probably is what's going to happen for you. And so there's a place for it, but we just about got consumed with it. He said we had a lot of discussion about Australia. He used a term this morning, and some of you might not know for sure, and I'm not throwing any aspirations on your education or whatever, but he used a term, I know so many young people, but he said that they're hedonistic. Australia is hedonistic. Well, so is America. Hedonistic means that you're just overly consumed with pleasure. No matter what it is, it can be anything. We just want fun, entertainment, pleasure. We're looking for excitement. We're looking for, that's what it means. That's what he said. They're consumed with that. That's all they do. That's America. We're overly consumed. There's a place for it, but it's not first place. But it's very high on the list, and sometimes the Lord does take a back seat to that as well. So there's a place for that. It's just not first place. Listen, there's a place for taking care of your home, whatever you got to do maintenance-wise, but it's just not first place. There's a place, but it's not first place. We live in a rural country. Listen, there's a place for taking care of your farm. There's a place for taking care of your cows, but it's just not first place. It can't be first place. Nothing can, that place has got to stay rock solid. And this is the thing, man, we got to get that settled in our heads. There's so many people. I'll never forget when all the big revival happened, or the big, and on the meeting on Wednesday night, and I don't know how it was for the youth of our youth, but I talked to Pastor Vest from Faith Missionary. He had about 7 kids saved that night. Wednesday night, and I preached on that night, and he told me, there was something you said. I had used this phrase there about Christianity for a lot of people is like punching a time clock. They punch in on Sunday morning, punching in, I'm a Christian, and when they go out to church, I punch back out. Y'all remember me saying that? And for some reason, that stuck in some of them kids' mind. Because when they had the little thing on Thursday night, when they all get around with the churches, and some of them opened up, and they said, what Pastor Boone said about clocking in, that's what I was doing. I was just, they joined up church, it's like a club. And it's like something else that they've added to their already cluttered life. Man, I've got all these other things, and I'm going to put church and Jesus in here. And boy, the priorities get shuffled around. Jesus is in a whirlwind, like the old wood stove. He's on the back burner. He's on the front burner. He's going around. That's what a lot of people are doing. And there's so many people that don't get it. They don't get the importance of the Word of God. They don't get the importance of their church and being faithful to God in church. Listen, Jesus started it. It wasn't a man-made thing. He started it for a reason, because we knew that we were going to be living in days like we're living in now. We're living in some tough times. He knew that we were going to live in these days, and we were going to need each other, and we're going to have to pray, and we're going to have to pray believing. Man, a lot of times we don't pray because we don't believe that God's going to do anything, but I've seen what God can do with prayer, and we need to get to it. And I mean, well, what if I don't feel like praying? Pray anyway. Pray till you feel like praying. Pray about not feeling like praying. There's a good topic for you right there. Pray about that. We need to do that. And but so many folks, it's just not a reality. The power of the Word of God, the power of prayer, the power of what God can do. Man, no, church is just a clock in, clock out experience, and it makes no difference whatsoever in their lives. And man, they're not getting it. And that's why you see these people in these revivals going on. Who's getting saved in these revivals? People that's already made professions. People that's already on the church rolls. People that's already singing in choirs. People that's already teaching Sunday school class. That's who's getting saved in these revivals, because they finally get it. They get a grip on that thing and make it a priority in their life. They're getting a hold of it. And listen, I mean, you know, we had to battle that thing. We got to battle it. And so there's a place for all these other things. There's a time, there's a place for saying farewell to your friends. It's just not first place. Jesus, listen, he demands more allegiance than any dictator who ever lived. He demands, if you really study the Bible and you see the commitment, he said, man, listen, if any man will not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Not maybe, not perhaps, not there's an outside shot. He said, if you won't deny yourself and take up your cross, that's an instrument of death, crucifying yourself. If you won't do it, you can't be my disciple. Huh? Listen, man, I mean, that's pretty right down to it, right? So he says he's demanding more allegiance than any dictator that ever lived, because he deserves it. Huh? He deserves it because he did more for us than any dictator that ever lived. Man, he died for us. He sacrificed. He suffered. He died. He bled. He gave his life. His only begotten son God sent. I was reading in the book Vance Havner wrote. I love to read the stuff he wrote. Vance Havner was preaching at age 12 and ordained at 16. He lived to be an old fella. He's got some quips and quotes and there. He said, we got to be half unconscious when we sing hymns. Most of us in the church, we got to be half unconscious. Because we sing, I surrender all. And we sing, I will follow Jesus. And we sing, Savior, more than life to me. Man, we ought to be convicted of lying. Huh? We ought to be convicted of lying if it's not true. We don't even know. We're singing, we're not even really thinking a lot of times about the words that we sing. I know I've done the same thing. You got to seek him first. And then the third point is always first. In the Bible, marriage is always tied in, every place just about it's mentioned, is tied in with as a type of relationship to God. Old Testament, they use the word Jehovah, even, and it's tied in there, and even in the New Testament, uses Jesus, one and the same, by the way. And the Bible teaches this, that when a man and a woman contemplate marriage, that their mate must come first. Now, it's not above Jesus, but in all other priorities. So you got a pecking order starting to pile up here. You got Jesus first. He's always got to come first. And then that spouse. Precedence over everything and everybody in the world, and there's no extenuating circumstances that the Bible gives for that. Forsake all others, the Bible says, and cleave to each other until death do them part. Amen. And that applies to the act as well as to the heart. And so when anybody or anything comes first in our affections ahead of Jesus Christ, then he's not first. If anybody or anything comes first in our affections over our spouse, then they're not first in our life. They both go together. And in Jesus' case, he never comes next. The spiritual picture is, though, that if something comes before Jesus, it's the same. It's a spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. And you know, even though it, maybe it's in your mind, maybe not in your heart. That's the way he teaches it. Worldliness, all worldliness is spiritual adultery. Jesus' first, last, everything else in life, as I said earlier, you know, it fits somewhere in between. Now think about this. Supposing, you got maybe some of us got to think back farther than others, but supposing you had a girlfriend, boyfriend, maybe you young people, you don't have, maybe you got one or you're going to get one. Supposing you was interested in somebody. Man, you really, this is the one for you. And you said, well, you know what? They said to you, say, look, you know, we'll get married one day, but first, I got some other things I just need to take care of, and then I'll get to you. You know, I got like this thing here, and then I got this other priority, then I got to take care of this, and then I'm going to get to you. How would you feel about that? Huh? You know what would probably happen? By the time they got to you, you'd have found somebody else that said, hey, you're first, and there's nothing else in between, and you'll say, see you later, I'm gone, right? But what do we, if we tell Jesus that, and we say, listen, I, you know, but first, and then I'll follow you, but first, and then I'll follow you, but second, I'll follow you, and then third, and then I'll finally, huh? What do you think? It's the same thing. I mean, nobody would, worth their salt would stand up for a relationship like that and wait for a relationship. True love never puts the object of that love second or next or last. Now, let me give you a positive illustration. When God told Abraham, he said, I want you to take your son, your only son. He said, I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah. I want you to sacrifice him unto me. It was a test right there, wasn't it? Because family's pretty close. What he was really asking him, he was saying, I want to see if you're going to put me first over your son. And Abraham got the wood together and stacked it up on there, and they got a knife, and they went on up the mountain. He took his son. Of course, we know what happened. God stopped him, right? Because the intent to God was as good as the act. He saw that he would do it. He saw that he was going to do it. And I sometimes flip this around in my mind, because I know God knows our heart, and God had to know in Abraham's heart that he would do it ahead of time. But he wanted to see the act, because we needed to see it. Maybe Isaac needed to see it. Maybe Isaac needed to see that. I don't know. He had to see it. But with God, the intent was as good as the act in that case. But he showed him there that, you know, you're coming first, God. You're coming first. Nothing's taking precedence. And that was a pretty strong test right there. One man in apparel put his wife, his oxen, and some land. Remember that one guy? He said, you know, he was bid to come to the dinner. He said, well, I can't come because I've got to go try some oxen out. I can't come to that feast. It was a picture of coming to the feast that the Lord has for us. He said, I got to go check some oxen out. Another guy said, well, I got a wife and I can't come. And another guy said, you know, I bought some land and I got to go look at it. Remember that? Remember that guy? They were saying, you know what? First, I got to do this. First, I got to do that. First, I got to do this. Huh? Yeah. You know, I mean, it was all excuses. After that, you'll be next. Listen, Jesus has got to have the preeminence, the precedence, and the priority in our life. Another man put his prosperity. Listen to this. You remember the one guy said, man, he said, boy, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. He said, I have reaped a big old harvest. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build some bigger barns and put all my stuff in there, and I'm going to kick back, eat, drink, and be merry. He put his prosperity ahead of his soul. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, thou fool. That's not what I said. That's what Jesus said. He called him a fool. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. Now just think about that. He got his priorities out of order. Think about that he's going to be in hell for eternity thinking that, man, all that prosperity and them barns and stuffing that wheat in there, whatever he was cutting, I put all that ahead of God. And now my soul's going to be required. I put it ahead of my own soul. to his own hurt, by the way, to his own hurt. Anything Jesus is second to is an idol. Is an idol. And you know, a lot of times, listen, we don't look at it that way, but that's the way it is. Today, a lot of people are living helter-skelter lives. And I mean, I see that all the time. Man, people are rushing to and fro, hair all messed up, hair on fire, it looks like, and running, and their lives are all, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got so many things going on. And usually, if you dig deep enough, you'll see this. They don't have Jesus in the right place in their life. And that's caused everything else in life, that all the other priorities are going to be, you can't get all the other priorities in order if Jesus Christ isn't in the first place. It's just the way it is. All the other things. And listen, when he's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the Bible's clear about that. When he is, all the other priorities will fall into place. When he's the head of the home, listen to me, when he's head of the home, a lot of the home problems will be solved. That's just the way it is. When husbands and wives put each other first under the lordship of Christ, houses will become homes. You know, there's a lot of talk. A lot of times people say, well, you know, we talk about sacrificing for Jesus. It's not a sacrifice. Because look at what we get. We're not giving up anything. We're gaining. It's always gain. Man, so many people look at God or their relationship or a commitment to Christ. Oh, you know, if I commit to Christ, I've got to give this up and I've got to give that up and I'm going to lose time and I'm going to, you know, lose sleep and all these things. Listen, it's nothing but gain. All that God has for us is it's just a gain. Man, look at what you get. You get eternal life. You got a home in heaven. You're going to walk on streets of gold. You get the Holy Spirit in your life right now, the power to live life to its fullest, the abundant life that Christ talked about. We got the love of God shed abroad in our hearts where we can love like nobody else ever loved. Man, we can take the burden away. We can have our sins forgiven. We can have ourselves cleansed. We can have guilt's removed, condemnation's removed. You know, we don't have to carry those burdens around. Why? You know, take all those burdens and just take them down here and throw them down here at the altar at the foot of the cross and say, there they are. Dump them off your back. Why walk around carrying that stuff on your back all the time? All that. Worrying about life. Worrying about what's coming next. Worrying about what we're going to do. Everybody gets in a panic. Man, I'm not going to get in a panic. I got Jesus Christ as my Savior, right? He's my Lord. He said, if I seek Him first, all these other things He's going to add to me. Promise from the Word of God. You got to believe, right? That'll be maybe our new theme. Huh? You got to believe that. A promise from the Word of God. He said, all these things. I don't care if the economy collapses. If I put Him first, He said He's going to add them things to me. Amen. Right? Amen. He's going to give me what I need. And we've got that. What are you losing? We're not losing anything. It's all gain, man. It's all good. Man, lie. I remember, listen, how many of you ever remember from women way back when you fell in love, right? Huh? You had that boyfriend and girlfriend, the things you wouldn't do. I remember one time I had a girlfriend, I thought I was in love. Thank God that didn't work out. But she was over and I had to get to her. Man, it was pouring down raining in Virginia Beach. I rode my bicycle through the pouring down rain, brother, to get over there. Did I think that was a sacrifice? Was I grumbling and complaining when I got there to the house soaking wet? Uh-uh. Huh? What'd you do that for? Because, oh, I just had to get there, right? Huh? Was that a sacrifice? Oh, you know, man, when you walk, remember they had them back in the day, some of you that's old, remember they had them little promise rings. Remember that little rinky-dink ring had a flake of a diamond on there somewhere, cost you $19.95 down at K Jeweler? Huh? I wanted to get my girlfriend a promise ring. And man, I walked all the way to Primbrook Mall from my house, my parents' house, down the sidewalk. I don't know, it was like 10 miles down there and 10 miles back. Boy, I was just happy I had that little ring in that box. Man, I came on. Was I whining and complaining about walking that far? Uh-uh. Would I whine and complain today? Yes. You don't look at it like a sacrifice when love's involved. You know, you never do that. It's rain, cold, snow. It don't matter. You go through whatever you got to go through. And you don't look at it like a sacrifice. The thing about Jesus, listen, He's worthy. And He's not standing there. We talk about, I try to get this word out of my vocabulary. And probably don't always do it, but I try to catch myself now and think about it. That term, accepting Christ, I don't like it. Listen, man, you better worry about him accepting you. And he will. Listen, he will. There's no doubt. If you sincere with the Lord, he'll accept you. That there's not in doubt. But we talk about accepting him. Listen, Vance Havner said this. He said, Jesus is not standing hat in his hand like a bargain on an auction block waiting for some sinner to accept him. It's not. It's receiving. It's believe him. It's trust him. It's come to him. It's commit to him. That's what Jesus is looking for. Like I say, it's not, and a lot of people aren't seeing the reality of that. Another quote from Vance Havner, he said, too many church members sit smugly in church on Sunday, some closing their eyes and others eyeing the clothes, and with a dozen other things ahead of God in their lives. Some people love their pet dog more than they love God Almighty. And like I said, Jesus isn't something to add to your already cluttered life. And then you break him out and play with him, you know, when you got time. You know, I'm going to break him out. I'm going to break. Oh, Sunday, look, nothing's in the way. And it's worship time. Wednesday night, Sunday night, nothing's in the way. It looks like I'm just going to go and I'll break Jesus out tonight and maybe have a relationship. Punch that time clock like I was talking about. Punch in, punch out on that. That's not something that he's not something. Salvation. You know, this is another thing that I want to get and try to get this across in some Sunday morning messages maybe as well. Salvation's not a one-time act. Amen. So many people got this wrong. Well, I got saved and whatever when it was, and I came down. You don't get saved in a one-time. Salvation is an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing, everyday, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not in an act, in a ceremony, in some religious formality. Sure, we come to the altar and we ask Jesus to forgive us, or we bow down at home and ask Jesus to forgive us. Sure, we do, and we're commanded to have baptism. Sure, we are. But man, there's a lot more to salvation than that. And if that's all you got, you don't have much. Huh? Salvation, when a person's saved, man, we have a day-to-day living relationship with Jesus Christ where he's first in our life. First in our life. Listen, we get up in the morning. I get up, and the first thing I do, first thing we do any substantial thing, I mean, you got the usual things you got to do when you first get out of bed, but of any substance is read the Word of God. Amen. And pray. Amen. Talk to the Lord. Let him talk to you. That's the first thing I do in my life. Huh? That's the way it ought to be in every Christian life, not just because I'm a preacher. It ought to be that way every day. Don't make a move till you have a relationship with the Lord. Amen. You know, me and my wife, we live together because we're married. And we talk to each other every day. We have a marriage relationship. We talk to each other every day. We have a relationship with the Lord. We're the bride of Christ. He's coming back for his bride, right? We have a relationship. We talk to him, should be talking to him every day. It's not just some act that happened years ago where we called on the Lord and nothing ever happened since then. He's got to be first or nothing, because he never comes next. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.